Thank you, Liz, for that. And remember, if you want to read, just let me know in the week. Now, I've got a question. A question for you. A rhetorical question, unless you really want to answer it. What is the first recorded parable? Now, if you Google that question, you'll get the parable of the sower. We did that last week, didn't we? But it's wrong. It's wrong. It's actually, and this surprised me, from the lips of Balaam in Numbers 23, verses 7 to 10. There you go. Perhaps more familiar is Nathan's parable after David had sinned with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah. I confess I've never thought of that as a parable, but there you go. Now, second question. What is the longest parable? Now, I knew this one. It's Psalm 78. And we're going to read the first two verses. O my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. Now, it isn't David. It's written by a guy called Asaph, in the tradition of David, and looking back to the period from Moses to David. But of course, all of them, in some way or another, look forward as well to the one who will speak in parables, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're a section today, as we've seen, we've got a section of smaller parables. So let's get straight in. The first one, verses 21 to 25, a lamp on a stand. A reminder that we need to dig deeper if we want to grow. If we don't understand something, take the time to understand it. Dig in, pray about it, ask questions, read the Bible. He's carrying on from where we left off last week. Maybe even the same occasion, still in the boat perhaps. Although it's likely that Jesus would have repeated these parables on different occasions. And I suspect there are so many, well, without doubt, there are so many more than what is recorded for us. And remember, hidden meanings that put off those who aren't that bothered or serious about spiritual things, but provoke questions of those who are. So verse 21, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, you put it on a stand. Now, later, Jesus will stand in the temple, in the temple courts during the Feast of Tabernacles. During this feast, I didn't know this until I went to Rochford, actually, and prepared for the sermon there. During this feast, huge lamps were set up around the temple courts. Now, when I say huge, we're talking like, some estimate 50 foot, others about 150 foot. So I've no idea. Obviously, powered by olive oil, that's all they had. But they would give the temple courts a glow. The courts would be packed. It was an enjoyable festival with literally thousands of people in the outer courts here. And perhaps it was underneath one of these lights, Jesus shouted out, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is a theme of Jesus' ministry, but it starts here. And it's revealed gradually over the next few years. And state the obvious, lights give light. Of course, when you light what would have been an olive oil wick in a clay pot, you'd want to light the room with it. So it has to be visible. Now, last week, Jesus was giving farming tips. This week, it's home decor. Now, of course, nowadays, you might hide a strong light somewhere to cast shade. We like shade, don't we? Pools of light. But the lights Jesus had in mind were not strong enough. You wanted light. And more, Jesus will be revealed. His teachings would give, or are giving to this day, light to the world. Now, I enjoy church history. I enjoy any history, but particularly take the time to read church history. Here's an example of Jesus' light. In the 1730s, they didn't have abortion. What they did, they took unwanted babies and they left them at known spots to die. It's horrible. Those of you who have read the book, The Warriors of Ethiopia, You'll get to that. They did the same thing in Ethiopia, in the bushes. They left them in the bushes. And the traveling evangelists would sometimes find them and raise them as their own. After the preaching of Wesley and Whitfield, it stopped. And any that were abandoned, Christians would watch the spots. Any that were abandoned, the Christians would take them in. Why? Because the teachings of the Bible, specifically of man being made in the image of God, the light that was shed through the word convicted men and women that this was evil. Unwanted children are wanted by God and made in his image. And I have to say, however they're conceived, they're still images of God. Now, what about our day, where literally millions are aborted, where across the world as I speak, spare embryos are kept in deep freeze, unlikely to ever be born? This is a great wickedness. Will the revival that we long for and pray for close the clinics? I hope so. The light of the gospel in many ways transforms lives, even continents throughout history. Jesus brings light into a dark world. And the preaching of the gospel, we should expect it to change hearts, form enemies reconciled. When I was at Bible college, I remember, I think first time I met the guy, sitting next to him, he told me he was a thief. Okay, he wasn't currently a thief. I knew two former thieves at Bible college. One guy was our neighbour, also called Andy, and he used to brag how he could get through a Yale lock in 30 seconds. Sure enough, Stuart, another student, locked himself out, thought, well, I'll try Andy. And he was in through a Yale lock in 30 seconds. Make sure you lock your doors properly. Useful gift to have, I guess. The other guy found Christ and spent the next few years paying back. When he was at Bible college, he was still paying back what he had stolen. The former liar tells the truth. The wife beater apologizes, starts to love his wife and kids. The alcoholic, the drug addict gets clean, turns his life around. The one whose speech is vile doesn't swear anymore. The pit ponies in the Welsh revival wouldn't work because they stopped swearing at them to get them to move. This is what the light of God's word does. It shines into the darkness of men's hearts and reveals how we should live. It tells us what God is like. The disciples, you and me, we are called to be those lamps. We are called to tell others, to shed light, to explain truth in the Bible, to reveal through the Bible what God is like and how we should live. Some Christians will say, well, my faith is a private thing. Have you ever met somebody like that? Perhaps you have, or perhaps you've said it. We can't do that as believers. Look at verse 22. For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. There's no such thing as a hidden faith. Now, I can understand places like North Korea where great care needs to be taken. But generally speaking, actually, I was reminded you at the members' meeting, we mentioned this, didn't we? I'll mention it again. The passage in 2 Kings 6 and 7, where Samaria is besieged. And as you would expect, famine ensues. Now, it's a great story. Again, if you didn't go home after the members' meeting and read it, go home and read it. Brilliant story. And the famine ensues. But what happened was that some lepers sitting at the city gate, I guess in normal times they'd get food thrown at them from a distance, maybe. Neither side wanted them. And we read this. Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, well, the famine is there and we'll die. And if we say, let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender, if they spare us, we live. If they kill us, we die. But when they got there, we read that the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, and they scarpered, leaving everything. Boy, did those lepers eat well. But they realized before too long what they were doing was wrong. As desperate people, they made sure they looted some of the tents. Why not? No problem with that. They stocked up on stuff, no doubt, to keep them going because they were still lepers. But their consciences nagged them. And we read, this is a day of good news and we are keeping it to ourselves. Those despised lepers, feared by men, knew that they had to share the good news. And so do we. Mustn't hide the gospel. I think as part of our praying, well, you may notice I included it. I'm going to leave it on there. I have a little prayer list that I alter and change. I'm going to leave it on there to pray for opportunities to share Christ. And then we read again. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember what we said last week? Hear means hear attentively. Receive. Obey, respond, not hear and do nothing. I've got another little parable for you because James picks up on this. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. And then almost parable-like, I don't know if anybody's called it a parable, but it seems to be one. Anybody who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So easy, isn't it? Guilty as anybody, to slip into that auto mode where we read, we listen. Perhaps you might be reading your Bible in the morning and you suddenly think, how did I get there? It's just all been verbatim. I haven't took any of it in. We do nothing. Indeed, Jesus says here, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure you used, it will be measured to you and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. That's a great verse. There's a guarantee that when you come to Christ, if you use a great measure, that is if you come eagerly, seriously seeking truth from his word, you will receive it from Christ. Isaiah 55 is helpful here, isn't it? Verse 10, for just as the rain and snow fall from heaven, oh, how could we do some rain? And do not return without watering the earth, making it bud and sprout, providing seed to sow and food to eat, so my word that proceeds from my mouth will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper where I send it. Let's move on. Let's look at the next one. Verses 26 to 29, the parable of the growing seed. So this is what the kingdom of God is like. So if you're asking the question, what is God's kingdom like? What is it all about? The answer's here. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. What is God's kingdom? Is it heaven? Is it Israel? Is it the church? What is God's kingdom? Quote here, that the kingdom of God is God's active rule, reign, and kingly power over the universe and the human heart. It is not a physical place where walls or a political governments, but the presence of a God working to heal and change the world. Now, one day it will be a land. In the new heaven and the new earth, the kingdom will be everywhere. No heart will be in rebellion against him. But for now, if you love God, you're in the kingdom. You're part of that kingdom of God. And Jesus uses the illustration of seed again. Now you can imagine him saying it with the sower still in the background. Do you remember we imagined that last week that maybe the sower was in the field somewhere? Well, maybe we can imagine it again this week. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. And that's it. The man leaves the story. Now, he mentioned last week that the sower, the farmer, sows the word of God, either the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, the conversations that we have. So we need to be consistent and apply the same rules. But there's no focus this time on the different soil types. Rather, the focus is on the actual seed itself. Perhaps he's a good farmer. Perhaps he's a bad farmer. As a postman, I knew both. Perhaps after sowing the seed, he thinks, I've had enough. I've had enough of this farming lark. Gives up farming, becomes a tax collector maybe. That's not the point of the parable. It's what happens to the seed after it's been sown. And we read night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Now, we're clever. We know how it happens now. But back then, you just scatter the seed and it grows. Years ago, my mum bought some, his gardening tip for the day, some primulas, candelabra primulas, lovely, lovely plants. And I really liked them. And when they seeded, I got a load of these seeds. There were loads of the things. Put them in compost, a few sickly specimens appeared. So I put the tray to one side. I was ever so disappointed. I forgot all about it. Winter came, and by spring, these trays, they just needed a bit of frost. They were heaving with life. And my friends, that is a great example of what is happening here. The farmer sows the seed and just gets on with his life, forgets about everything. You can't make a seed grow. Yeah, you can do what you can, can't you? Watering and all and like. But most seeds do what seeds do in their own time. Now remember, keep in mind, the seed is the word of God. When you witness, when you share God's word in some way or another, and it's always good, if you can, to include God's word when we're talking about the Lord Jesus. Something happens, but you can't see it. We go about our lives in the normal way, and you've left that seed, and it's still at work. Now, I wish I was organised enough to have saved this illustration properly. I read about it some years back and didn't get all the details, but it was sometime during the late 18th century. So no distraction from phones or the media. And the gentleman concerned was now an old man. And he was sitting thinking one day about a sermon he had heard decades earlier. And because of it, he decided to follow Christ. Now, I think it's fair to say, and probably true of this gentleman, that usually it's a result of many contacts along the way with Christ. So maybe a school assembly that they remember, maybe a neighbour that talks, maybe they go in at Christmas. But what do we read? All by itself, the soil produces corn. Now we know, don't we? We know that there is no guarantee of salvation in that. We're just called to be faithful. The harvest might be to salvation. It might be to judgment. But I know that many of us have shared the gospel with many people and nothing. But I want to say this morning, who knows? Who knows? Who knows what is going on in somebody's heart? Who knows what is going on, what will be going on in somebody's heart? Remember, Dennis, on his deathbed, came to Christ. It's not the person who shared the gospel that guarantees the harvest. We can't twist people's arms into the kingdom. That is the Lord's job. And take courage. Be encouraged, my friends. God is at work for his purposes, and sharing the gospel is never wasted. I was talking with Deb this week about it. And I'm sure, I really hope that there will be some surprises for us in heaven. We've moved about, we've lost touch, we've moved about a lot. We've lost touch with lots of people. Those we've talked with at the various school gates we stood at, those I've worked with at the various jobs I had. Who knows? Who knows? Be encouraged and be prayerful. Thirdly then, we see the parable of the mustard seed, verse 30 to 34. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" So still in the same section, same thing, still describing the kingdom of God. And at this moment in time, back then, that is, in the history of redemption, the kingdom of God is pretty small, isn't it? You go from Jerusalem to the north of Scotland, you won't pass churches. You go off to the edge of China, you won't pass churches. It's tiny. He had 12 disciples who were with him constantly. There seems to have been some women who were with him from time to time. We know later he will send 70 out. And you can imagine up and down Israel, there were followers, but due to various commitments, they couldn't follow him like the disciples did. So it's very small. Do you remember we sang last week, Psalm 67, "May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." Now the disciples knew that psalm. They knew Psalm 72. "May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him." So you can imagine the Pharisees, perhaps the only thing they can hope is that you're still so small. There's not many of you. You can imagine the disciples thinking in terms of Israel, but the world, really? Those dirty Gentiles? So Jesus tells them, and remember we're speaking of the kingdom of God. It's like a mustard seed. The smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. He's in charge of the harvest, isn't he? And this third parable starts with the smallest of seeds, difficult to handle, easy to blow away. Incidentally, if there's any doubt, it's not the Coleman's mustard. It's not. It's a different plant completely. So, all the missionaries expelled from China in the 50s. The 60s and the 70s are particularly bad. I think I've told you this before. At one point, Christians couldn't meet at all. So the story is that they gathered in twos and threes on street corners as if they were chatting. You might see some down the shops if they're talking. But they're quietly praying. And it looks, some would perhaps speak the words of a hymn. Their Bibles were hidden. Amos puts it well in chapter 7, verse 5. How can Jacob survive? He is so small. The Chinese government never learns. It really doesn't. Far from crushing the church exploded. I don't know what the figures are at the moment, but from about 1 million to 100 million Christians. The largest revival there has ever been. And now the Chinese are increasing the persecution again. This tiny, fragile mustard seed, this people of God, 120 on the day of Pentecost, now around the globe. Now, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Well, rightly, we marvel at the faith of the Chinese church. Of course we do. We marvel at those who left this continent in the 19th century to take the gospel to Africa and Asia's millions, sometimes taking their coffins with them because they knew they wouldn't come back. Slaughtered by various governments or dying through disease. The world was not worthy of them, as the Hebrews will tell us. Now, I confess I've never seen this before. Or rather, I thought it meant someone else, to be honest. That the birds of the air can perch in its shade. There's imagery here, which Jesus picks up on from Daniel. Do you remember when Daniel had a dream and only Nebuchadnezzar had a dream and only Daniel was able to interpret it? And then further on in chapter 4, he has a dream of a tree. We read its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and the birds of the heaven lived in its branches. Ezekiel 7, God plants a tender twig There becomes a majestic cedar, and under it will dwell every kind of bird. Birds here represent the nations or the peoples who find shelter under the rule of this great kingdom. And then we read in Revelation, we will sing about it later, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And here's the answer to our question. The Lamb will get the glory. My friends, we're on the winning side. God's kingdom will prevail because no plan of God's can be thwarted. Hence, when Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail, we can have great confidence in that. And of course, as we close, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're part of this great multitude. One day, my friends, one day we will be there. Let's pray. We're going to sing a hymn based on that. Behold a crowd so great and vast and mighty. We have sung it before, but obviously you might want to. I'm waffling away to myself. Just give me a moment. Shall we stand? Gracious God, we would pray for the seed that we have sown as we have shared the word of God throughout our lives to various people. And Lord, we can be discouraged when we see no fruit. But Lord, help us to be, not to be discouraged, but to be faithful. Lord, we pray still yet that it would produce much fruit in the lives of those around us. In our families, in our friends, and in our neighbours, our workmates, that the crowd promised, Lord, will be glorious. It will be glorious when you return. Now may a dying Saviour's love, may a risen Saviour's joy, an ascended Saviour's power and a returning Saviour's hope rest upon your hearts and your home for your glory. Amen.